Hello, and thank you for joining me today for another episode of Bible Studies with Russ. This is Bible Study number 39. We are picking up today in Matthew chapter 26 and looking at verse 14 and following. As I mentioned last time, we have several weeks of Bible camp coming up, and so in preparation for that and during that time as well, these have been pre-recorded. They will be obviously shared here on the page, on our Facebook page, and also on YouTube. You can subscribe to that channel as well. I'll be posting the link for that. And then the audio version will be on our podcast channel as well, which you can find by also very easily by visiting our website, BibleWayMedia.org. You can find the list there as well. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 14. And in this section, I have the heading here, the part Judas played in the plot to betray Jesus. Because I like the way specifically Brother Patterson words that heading, the plot that Judas plays, and the part rather that Judas plays in the plot to betray Jesus. Because there were multiple things taking place in order to have Jesus handed over to essentially to the Jews and then to the courts. And so it wasn't merely just Judas who did this, Judas who was the only one who had a part in the betrayal of Christ and him going to judgment, that is before the leaders there, but he did have a part in it, obviously. And this is also found in Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, and also Luke 22, 3 through 6. Beginning here in Matthew 26 and verse 14, the Bible says, and one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he saw opportunity to betray him. Now Luke's account here it mentions in Luke 22 and verse 5, and says, and they were glad when he, because in verse, let's back up, Luke 22 verse 4 says, so he went his way, conferred with the chief priests and customs, how he might betray him to them, betraying Christ to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Now, if you look at Luke's account, it's interesting how, I think this is why people sometimes struggle with the concept of Judas being, chosen. But if you look here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 1, the Bible says, Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and scribes saw how they might kill him, for they feared the people, referring to Christ. Verse 3 here, Luke 22 says, and Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred the chief priests. So Luke's account actually concludes the idea here in Luke 22 and verse 3, how Satan entered Judas. Now, if we go back to Mark 14, we're going to come back to that in just a second. Mark 14, verses 10 and 11, says how Judas being one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. Mark 14, verse 10. Verse 11 says, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he saw how he might conveniently betray him. That's Mark's account in Mark 14, verse 10. Now, looking at verse 14, one of the 12 here, if you go back to Matthew 26, verse 14, one of the 12 is Judas. Luke says, as I said before, it says, said Satan entered him. This is Satan, you might say, instigated what Judas was about to do by appealing to his greed. The idea here that it's like being tempted. Basically, that's the way I think about this. He was tempted by the money. We have seen already how Judas was the one who had the money box, right? Remember last week. Yes, in fact, last week in verses 6 through 13, we talked about the woman who was anointing Christ with the fragrant oil, and how, I believe it was in John's account here in John 12, 1 through 8. Yes, it talks about how Judas had the money box and used to take money from it. There in John 12, verse 6. And so you keep that in mind and look at Luke 22 and look at Luke 22 in verse, where was it? verse 3, talking about how Satan entered Judas. The idea is not literally Satan. It's not like he was possessed, but his temptation is what is really the idea that's here. He was tempted by the money. Because you look in verse 5, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. You notice they didn't agree to give him, like, livestock or maybe land or a home. It was money, specifically money. You know, in many times in the Bible, certain agreements involved land. It involved livestock. Remember when Lot and Abraham went their separate ways, land was involved, right? You go this way, and as far as you can see, you know, will be yours. I'll go this way, as far as I can see, be yours, and we'll, you know, be separate, that type of thing. Land was involved. The casting of lots, you know, the 12 tribes, land was involved. But Judas, just money. Just money. And that's why it seems here that this, it's more fitting that what fits the most here is that he is tempted. Not literally that Satan entered him, but he was tempted by this money. Now, and I always, where did I put it? I have my interlineal. This is what happens when I get going here and I can think about something. And I wish I had it here next to me. I'll just pull out here the biggest one I have. If you don't have one of these, this is my interlineal. This is for the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. And this thing weighs about 10 pounds. You can see how thick it is. I have one that's only the New Testament. In fact, here it is underneath something else. And let's look here at Luke chapter. I wanted to look here how this is worded and in the original Greek. In Luke chapter, let's see, Luke 22 and verse, what did I say, verse 3 here. Bear with me 1 second. I'll turn there very quickly here. Luke 22 and verse 3 in the original Greek. Says here, and Satan entered into Judas, the one having been called Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. It's interesting how the number of the 12 is referenced to the apostles, or here will be the disciple, later will be the apostles. That's why when we talk about the apostles, when we talk about the 12, people like that, especially in Acts 2, that's when we know, one of the reasons we know why. It's a reference to the apostles, not all those there in Acts 2. When it talks about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it references the apostles. Here, the 12 also referencing the apostles. But he is one of the apostles. He was one of the disciples. He wasn't there in Acts 2. Obviously, we know he doesn't last that long, right? He betrayed Christ. He is one of the 12. But getting back here, what we're talking about here, he was, the Bible says in verse 3 of Luke chapter 22, that Satan entered him. Satan knew where to push people, right? With the exception of Christ. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan tempts Christ, he really, you know, the obvious place to begin to push Christ would be with hunger and water, right? With food and water, right? Because he had been fasting, the Bible says, for 40 days and 40 nights. So he went for the food. That didn't work. He went for the the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life there in Matthew 24. None of that worked. With Judas, he went for the money, got him. The first time, he knew exactly where to go. And so we find out here in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, it's the same idea that Satan entered him, meaning that Satan tempted him. I think that would be a great way to look at that, not a literal indwelling or being possessed by Satan. Luke adds that he went also to the captains in Luke 22, verse 4. These are the chief men of the Sanhedrin and the guards and men in charge. Judas went to the chief priest, not the chief priest to Judas. Judas went to the chief priest, not the chief priest to Judas. We have people like Judas in the church today. But Patterson says, but I will never understand their motivation nor the satisfaction they seem to get out of tearing up the Lord's church. I mean, those who will intentionally do things to disrupt things, to hurt the church, and in order to obtain some type of gain. For Judas, it was wealth. For some today, it's getting someone out of the position of a preacher, getting the elders, disbanded, that type of thing, dissolving the eldership. People who will turn and do those types of things. Judas was one who was, Judas betraying Christ was meant to destroy the disciples. He was meant to destroy Christ too, but also to destroy the disciples and destroy that closeness they had, not just with one another. We know they had some issues among one another, but also the closeness they had with Christ. Him being betrayed by Judas could have caused a whole lot more problems than what it did just among the disciples. That's why I say it's interesting. We notice in Acts chapter 2 moving forward, you kind of find a different type of apostle or a different type of disciple. They become apostles when they're, they become apostles there in Acts 2. But they become much more bold, especially Peter. But all of them became much more bold from Acts 2 moving forward. But Christ being betrayed by one of his own, you would say about in the mind of those who want to do evil, you would think that that would cause a big shakeup. It did for a time. They all would depart, right? But they also all would begin to come back, and things would slowly begin to move forward from there. Okay, looking at verse, going back here to Matthew 26 and verse 15. And he said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. Usually a piece of silver was a shekel, which was about 50 cents. That's putting in for our, I don't know if he's talking about their, if it's their time or our time. So in all reality, it really wasn't all that much. Do you remember what it took for the people to what it took for Samson's wife to betray him, Delilah? And I don't have the verse here up before me. I can't bring it up real quick. You remember she actually goes to the men, and or maybe it was the men go to her. I can't remember now off the top of my head. But several of the men, it took several men to bring a great deal of money to her for her to go to Samson and try to get him to reveal to her where his source of strength was. And the reason I bring that up is it probably is more likely that she got paid more money to betray Samson than Judas got paid to betray Christ. To put in that mindset, Samson brought in more money than Christ did. But I think really the idea, when I think about that, not so much that, but it didn't take a whole lot for Judas to betray Christ. It didn't 30 you know 50 pieces or was it 30 pieces of silver here? Let me bring this up again. 30 pieces of silver there in verse 15. And I don't have exactly here in Judges 13 and following what it took for Samson to be betrayed by Delilah, because that's basically what happened, was he was betrayed, right? Judges 16 and moving forward, you have Samson and Delilah. Let's see here. Give me one second. Well, I don't remember now exactly where it's at, but I'll look it up another time. But there in Judges chapter 16, and then that section was specifically with Samson and Delilah, there's a section there where the men agree to bring her money. Several men, not just one, multiple men. And so it's likely that she got paid more money to betray Samson than what Judas was willing to took to betray Christ. What I mean by that, he was a cheap sellout. Cheap sellout. 50 pieces of silver, was it money? Yeah. Was it a lot? It doesn't really, it was the price of a slave here, which I don't want to say that it wasn't a lot, and then turn around and say it was the price of a slave, like a slave was cheap. But in this time period, slaves were what they were. Slaves were sometimes traded like property, that's a whole other thing to discuss another time. That slave and slaves and those types of things that happened, that took place during Old Testament time period and even in the time of the apostles as well. Because slave doesn't always mean what we think about today. When we think slave, we think about Civil War era type of slave. And that's not sort of what we're talking about here. Anyway, the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. Usually a piece of silver was a shekel. Robertson says, reckoning the Jerusalem shekel at 72 cents, the sum would have been $21.60. That is, I pay more for a tank of gas, especially today. He was a cheap, not only was he a sellout, he was a cheap sellout. And people say, well, Judas was, you know, chosen by God long before. That's not really the case. I don't think you can make the case from Old Testament prophecy and New Testament passages prior to Judas becoming one of the 12 that he was actually chosen by God. His character, his demeanor, and what was important to him, that was what made Judas the prime suspect. You know, the other disciples, they had shortcomings as well, but Judas was greedy. Judas was covetous. Judas was a miser, because we know that, remember, backing up previously to this, he was upset because the woman was anointing Christ with oil. He'd rather her go sell the money, or go sell the oil that or that perfume and get the money for it, and the idea was there to give it to the poor, which was really he'd give it to him and he'd give it to the poor, would probably be his concept. Well, he used to take money out of the box, so what was really taking place? He wanted her to sell it so he could have the money from it. He was a greedy guy. Now, we know there's other things that take place as we go through this, but Judas's demeanor, his attitude, his greediness, his covetousness, him being a miser, not wanting to give any money out of that money box unless it went to him, is why he was the one who fit perfectly to be the one who betrayed Christ for 50 pieces of silver, as Robertson says here, the sum would be $21.60. Today, probably, probably less than that. Whenever Robertson did that calculation, it probably could be less than that today. So you put it this way, he betrayed Christ for less than what we pay for a tank of gas. Not only was he a sellout, he was a cheap one. Looking at verse 16. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. To betray him. You think about that word there. Strong says here, that word betray, to give into the hands of another, to give over into one's power, deliver one to something, to keep, use, take care of, manage, deliver one up to custody, to be judged, condemned, punished, scourged, tormented, put to death. That was the purpose of it, right? To deal up treacherously, to betray one, to betray, to cause one to be taken, deliver one to be taught, molded. Again, the idea there, and I like, there's different ways to describe this in Strong's here, but I like the one he uses here, to deliver up treacherously. And that's what Judas was doing. He wanted to deliver him up treacherously. He wanted to give him up to have bad things happen to him so he could have the money. He's willing for Christ to suffer so he can get 50 pieces of silver. All right. Now in verses 17 through, let's see here, verse 30, I have the heading here of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Some Bible translations have Jesus celebrates Passover with his disciples. But for us today, we focus primarily on in this section about the institution of the Lord's Supper. Beginning in verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, from time to time, you see little inklings of Christ using his power in ways other than healing and raising the dead. And here he uses it in the sense that you'll find a certain man. It doesn't even say who it was, right? Now, with Luke's account, Luke 22:7-13, go and prepare the Passover for us. When you enter the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house which he enters. So Luke is usually known as one who's much more detailed in the accounts. We all know that some include different things as well, which we'll talk about more when we finish Matthew. We're going to go back and take some time to look at things that are not recorded in Mark and Luke so that we get the full picture. I try to do that as we go through here, but then I get going and I kind of forget to do that. So we're going to go back and focus on that a little bit when we're through with Matthew to look at things that were not included. But in Luke's account, Luke 22:7-13, he says here, he's repeating much of what Matthew says, but then he says in verse 10 of Luke chapter 22, he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." A large furnished upper room. It's amazing that when Christ takes the time to do this, he doesn't go halfway. He says, "Look, you're going to find a certain man." And here he says in Luke's account, he's going to have a pitcher of water. There's the man you're looking for, right? Tell him, you know, the teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. That's Luke's account. Mark's account, let's see here. Mark's account also includes, in verse 13, "Going to the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water." So apparently it's only Matthew's account here that he just used the idea of a certain man. Well, the certain man was the one who's carrying a pitcher of water. He'll show you a large upper room. Okay, so what's interesting here, we look at these first few verses. First of all, Matthew's account doesn't even include the large upper room, just Mark and Luke's. There are those today who would say, and I don't hear this very often, I've never heard it myself. I've heard other brothers talk about how some will say we have to meet in an upper room. That is not binding. This is one of those situations that we know that other times individuals were having the Lord's Supper also, as we look in the book of Acts, and doesn't mention anything about them being in the upper room. In fact, this is the only time we read about Christ being in the upper room. And I wanted to see here, Brother Patterson, now this, I only have his Matthew here before me, but, okay, so in verse 20, he sat down. Let's see, he was in the upper room. He mentions this from Mark 14:15, Luke 22:22. Again, there's nothing binding about this upper room. I remember I was traveling to another town for a preacher's meeting, and there was, I forget the exact name of it, but it's a denomination, and its title was the upper room. You know, maybe just been called the upper room. It was some kind of denomination. Now, I don't know anything about them, but there are some out there who believe that you have to have, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you have to do it in the upper room. How is that always? First of all, think about this logically. What difference does that make? What difference does the floor of the building make? None. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of different arguments out there about it. I've never heard really any arguments about it. I've just hear people mention it from time to time. There are some out there who say that. I've never heard it. But my question is, how is that binding? He doesn't command him to go to the upper room. You notice that, and if you look at Luke's account, Christ doesn't command him to go to the upper room. The command is to go to the man and find the man with a pitcher of water and tell him, look at verse 13. "Say to him, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." The command isn't go find an upper room. What he says here is he will show you a large furnished upper room. The command isn't go find a large upper room. It's just, that's what he's going to show you. Ask him where the guest room is. He knows specifically who this person is, obviously, right? It's a man with a pitcher of water. Christ knows who he is before they ever send him to, before they ever go to him. And it just so happens this guest room is an upper room. Anyway, there are a few out there who believe such things, but you'll fall short of finding support for that from the Bible. So he sends them out there in verses 17 through 19. So the disciples is that Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 19. Verse 20. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Surely I say to you, one of you will betray me." Verse 20 and 21. So it was evening. This would be late in the afternoon on Thursday, or from 6 p.m. on into the evening. This would have been the beginning of the Jewish Friday. Both Mark and Luke tell us this was in the upper room. He sat down, means he reclined with the 12. The sacrificial lamb of Passover had to be eaten entirely, as we also find this in Exodus 12, verse 4 and verse 43. The sacrificial lamb of Passover had to be eaten entirely. It's one of those situations. The reasoning behind that, I honestly don't remember, other than it's a command. We can go back and look at that, but that's not our focus for today. But there's 12 of them there. Right, 12, the 12, and then Christ. A sacrificial lamb being completely eaten, they could probably do that, right? Anyway, that's not our focus. Looking at verse 21. "Surely I see you, one of you will betray me," verse 21. This would have been quite a shock, probably, especially to everyone. It probably would have been a shock to everyone, but it probably would have really, it should have really rattled Judas, because why would he say that unless he knows that? Why would you say that, right? It means he knows someone's going to betray him. And if you're Judas, who, as we already saw, right, from verses 14 through 16, he agreed to betray Christ. He's just looking for the right time. And so he goes and he's going with them to hold the Passover or the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, verse 17. As it's also called, he will keep the Passover, verse 18. And now you get there, you sit down, and verse 21. And you sit down with him. The first thing he says, according to Matthew's account, let's see here. Luke's account, that was not the first thing he had said. In Luke's account, Luke 22, verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks. So Luke's account does not include that. Mark's account, let's see here. Mark's account does include that. And so according to Matthew and Mark's account, the first thing Jesus does when they get to the upper room is in verse 21. The first thing he says is, "Surely he said to you, one of you will betray me." That's really the first thing he says. Okay, there's a little bit of shock there. "And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?'" So everybody's saying, the idea is that nobody knows who's a betrayer is, except one person, well, two people, Christ and Judas, right? "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me." He who dipped his hand. Now, dipped is what? That's past tense, right? "Since they have all eaten with him, this aorist participle," as the person says, "by itself would not identify Judas." The word "the same" is "he that dippeth," is emphatic. Literally, "he that dips with him." So the idea there is one of them is going to be the one who betrays him, right? He says, "The Son of Man," verse 24, "indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." And so that's Judas asking, you know, am I the one who's going to betray you? Judas, no. Well, according to verses 14 through 16, yeah. And so it would seem that Judas is asking the question to see if Christ knew that it was going to be him. You know, why would you ask that knowing you've already agreed to betray him? And now Christ knew. You ask, and Christ says, yeah, it's you. Wow. Now, according to John 13, verse 31, Judas went out at this point, apparently, according to John 13, verse 31. So, I've had people try to tell me that he didn't go out. He was actually still there. However, it does not appear that way. If you look at, let's go look at John 13, verse 31. In John 13, and this will be the last point we make before we stop this morning. In John 13, verse 31, back at John 13, verse 30. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Let's back up a little bit further. Back up to John 13, verse 21. Jesus, when he had said these things, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was, of whom he spoke. Then, looking back at Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. See, John's account is a little bit different, right? And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Well, according to John's account, it was literally the idea of dip, it's him. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And when he received a piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. It would appear that Judas left after Matthew chapter 26 and verse 25. I don't know why you would call him out and then say he was still there, and then have him leave, but yet he's still there for the Lord's Supper, for the institution of the Lord's Supper. It doesn't seem that he was there for that part. Some say, again, I've heard people say, well, he didn't go out till afterwards. But from John's account, it would seem he went out afterwards. Okay, we're going to stop there this morning. I do thank you for being here with me this morning. Hope you enjoyed this program. I know we went a little bit longer than 30 minutes. I'm going to do my very best to also pre-record the next two Bible studies, so those will be available as well. So I thank you for listening today. Hope you have enjoyed this study, and hope to see you again next time.